has told their story, and I think we apply their story best to our lives as we take it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm sure you can be blessed of the Lord by cherry-picking a scripture. You know, a lot of Christians do that. They go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I hope to be blessed by the passage I open it up to. And then they read Tatanai's letter to Darius in Ezra chapter 5, and they're going, maybe I missed that one. There may be a more systematic approach you might prayerfully consider, starting in the Gospel of John. It's a great place to start, and then just proceed through chapter by chapter the verses and chapters of the subsequent books. It's a great way to be systematic in your approach to it. Acts chapter 27 is one of my favorite chapters in here because I find myself so much in common with what Paul was going through, not the exact circumstances, but the whole chapter bears on the storms of life. You'll remember that Paul had completed his third missionary journey. After doing so, he was arrested on the Temple Mount because religious people there assumed he had desecrated the Temple Mount by bringing his Gentile friends along with him. He had not, but that didn't stop them from bringing false charges against him. They were seeking his life, to tell you the truth. They wanted the Romans to find him guilty of a capital crime. And so they would execute him as they had Christ before him. They had no interest in changing. They didn't care if there was any legitimacy to their charges or not. All they cared about was removing this man that made them feel so uncomfortable spiritually. He had gone up to the Temple Mount to celebrate Pentecost with the hundreds of thousands that had come from all over the Roman Empire. This would have been June in the year 57 A.D. At his two different trials under two different Roman governors, they both said, well, he's done nothing really by way of capital offense. Rome didn't care if about Temple Mount issues, and he was no threat to the Roman Empire. But he was a Roman citizen. And seeing that he most likely would not get a fair shake, and I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appealed to Nero. Every Roman citizen had that right. If you don't think you're being fairly treated, you can say, I appeal to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And the Caesar on the throne at this time was none other than Nero, who for the first half of his reign was sympathetic towards Christians and was considered to be a kind and gentle ruler. Something happened to him somewhere down the line where he viciously persecuted Christians afterwards. But the time frame that we're looking at, the start of Acts chapter 27, is about September of the year 59 A.D. Let's look at the text itself where it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, that's where Rome was, and the audience before Nero, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The we narrative picks up because Luke is with him in attendance. Luke is recording all of these events from an eyewitness standpoint. And I can imagine what it must have felt like to hang out with somebody like Paul. Such a man of faith, a man who did miracles. I mean, just being close to him, his apron was used sometimes to effect healing in other people. And the places he went and the things that he went through, I would have loved to have been Luke and been with Paul on all of his journeys, except for this chapter. This is one of those chapters where you could entitle the chapter, if you like, Sink or Swim. Sink or Swim. Luke is right there with him, so he includes himself in that we narrative there in verse 1. And Paul is a prisoner of Rome, but he is the most unusual prisoner we'll ever come across. He's constantly giving advice to everyone. He's constantly encouraging the 276 people that are on this ship with him. He is constantly giving instructions to those that are in charge. And he sounds and acts very authoritative, as well as being a man of prayer. This centurion named Julius, a centurion obviously was over 100 Roman legionaries. And every one of these men that we see in the New Testament, centurions, they seem to be men of honesty and integrity. They seem to be upright in character. They really were what made the Roman army the tight fighting unit that it was. And it was formidable, and because these men were so dependable. He's a part of the Imperial Regiment, one of the five that had been stationed at Caesarea. There was 1,000 troops in each regiment commanded by Achilliarch. And these were some of the most elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. So they take off on this ship, and they are island hopping their way along the coast. Most people of that day and age were absolutely terrified of the open sea. And the later it got in the fall, the worse traveling conditions on the open ocean were. Storms could blow up. It was considered really hazardous to start anything after September. And it was considered suicidal to do so after November. Well, that's the time frame that this ship is hugging the coast alongside of it. It's going to be a treacherous journey. But this centurion, look at what it says in verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon as they're island hopping, and this centurion, Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends that they might care for his needs. Isn't that generous? But that's the kind of men these guys were. How many times do you say, well, prisoner, won't you take off for 24 hours? Come on back, and we'll continue taking you to jail. Most would look at the opportunity to run. Not Paul. He had committed himself into the hands of the Lord, and God had him on a journey of his choosing. From there, in verse 4, it says, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. In other words, if you could put the island between you and the mainland, at least there were calmer waters there in that stretch of the Adriatic Sea. So when we'd sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidos, as it's pronounced, when the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete. Now, Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea, and so they thought if we can hug the coast of this huge island, it'll provide us shelter. And so we moved along the coast with great difficulty, came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. It's a journey that seems, so far, without any terrible trials going on. Seems like most of life to me, where you just sail along and things are okay. Okay, a little ripple here, a little ripple there. Maybe your wind blows a little bit more. If you live in Colorado, you kind of expect that anyway. Is it going to snow? Flip a coin. It may. What's tomorrow's weather going to be like? It could be 80, it could be 20 below. Who knows? God's in charge. Let it go. We go with the flow through life. You don't fight it. But then sometimes things come up that you hadn't anticipated. We refer to those as the storms of life from a Christian perspective. But the sailing so far of this journey has been pretty mundane up to this point anyway. It says in verse 9, after much time had been lost, sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the fast. That probably refers to the fast that attended Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which fell between mid-September and mid-October. According to one Bible commentary, Charles Ryrie, this date was October 5th, 59 A.D. That's a treacherous time to sail the open ocean, which is why they're hugging the shoreline as much as they can. But Paul warned them, and this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I love this. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives as well. Now, there's the way to start off a sermon. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Okay, we're on this ship. We're all going to die. It's not going to turn out pretty. Now, some would say, well, that's a negative confession. It's true. If you don't speak the truth, then whether it's a negative or positive confession is immaterial. It's the truth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, this is not going to end well, gentlemen. This is not going to end well. I wonder how many people had been praying on this journey. I know that Paul had. I know that Luke had. They were a traveling companion from Macedonia. Aristarchus was a prayerful man. But who else is praying on this ship? I'm not sure. Most people go through life without prayer. They assume that everything is going to unfold according to some cosmic plan that's out there, and you're just a little speck of a thing floating around in the great sea of life. Can I tell you this? You're on board a ship whose captain is Jesus Christ. He navigates you through this life, and that's the journey that you're on, but it's a journey of His choosing, not yours. Yours is to submit. And if He allows the storms of life to come, I'm sure that Paul wasn't thinking 5 years before this, you know, I would love to be a prisoner of the Roman Empire and put aboard a slave ship and headed for Rome where I can talk to Nero. He hadn't planned on this, but he did realize all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Most of us say we believe that, but don't act like we believe that. And here's what happens when the storms of life come. We go, oh, crud, I'm being overwhelmed. Oh, no, I've been knocked overboard. And where's my life preserver? And we act like Jesus isn't at the helm of the ship. We say that we have faith, but we don't act like we have faith when the storms blow up. It's easy to trust Him when everything's going hunky-dory. But the test of your faith isn't when things are going well. It's when things are not going differently than the way you planned. You know, I was thinking about Ashley and Preston, that precious little baby up here, and the poor girl had a torturous pregnancy with that baby. And boy, this whole church is praying their brains out for him, you know, and I praise His holy name. But Ashley and Preston did not anticipate that. But during their stormy trial, they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't say, I quit Jesus. This is too hard. I'm just going to stop praying. I'm not going to trust the Lord anymore. They clung to Jesus Christ in the midst of their trials. And them coming up on stage this morning reminded me how faithful God is to His children. He will be to their little baby. He was to them. He has been to you and I. The storms of life are inevitable. We will face them. There was some in the past. You may be going through one tonight or today, and tomorrow there will be more storms. They will come and go in episodes, but understand who's guiding the ship of your life. Understand that you are not a victim of circumstance. There is a God in heaven who is guiding your every footstep. The last job you had, it wasn't by happenstance. God put that together. Your next job or your home, 1,000 other areas of life. Can I tell you, trusting in Christ is the only way to go. Otherwise, you feel like you're afloat in the North Atlantic with a life preserver and you're all by yourself. If you feel that way, take a good, long, hard look at whether you're really, truly trusting in Jesus Christ one day at a time or not. I say one day at a time because Jesus said, each day's got enough worry of its own. Can you say amen to that? Some days you're up against going, oh, man, I can't wait for this day to be over. Maybe you've never had a day like that. It's coming. It's coming. Yeah, they lost time, and this journey is not turning out the way anybody had planned. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He shares with them in verse 10, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority wasn't protected enough from the ocean currents. It was in a shallow water port. The majority decided that we should sail on. Be careful the direction that the majority chooses. Jesus said the road to heaven's real skinny, few people find it, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. So when the majority is out there saying, yeah, sure, whatever, you want to think twice about joining them, especially as evil seems to be more and more in the majority as days go by. We had hoped to sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there on the island. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So they've got a plan. But their plan doesn't include God. They're doing what the world does. Let's do what makes sense. Let's have a majority opinion. Let's just go with that and say that it's okay. I'm not sure that it is safest to always follow the crowds. Maybe you want to inquire of the Lord. And maybe as a Christian, you'll find yourself in the minority opinion. You hold on to Jesus Christ. The world would love to take you in its tide way out to sea. And all you have to do to follow the flow of the world is nothing. Don't read, don't pray, just drift. Go the way of the world. The ocean currents will take you wherever they will. That's the way of the world. That should not be, that must not be the way of the Christian. As they find themselves in heading into storm's way, verses 13 through 44 indicate that they're about to sail into the perfect storm. I've got a video clip I'd like to dim the house lights and share with you. A clip of Angry Sea, the perfect storm in reality. This was put on YouTube a couple of years ago. It's only a minute and 20 seconds long, but maybe you have felt like things like this are happening to you. He just went submarine. There's an old saying that there's nothing wrong with a ship being on the water as long as the water is not in you. Uh-huh. The seas of life. I took one look at this and almost lost my cookies. He's out of the water. Seas can be pretty rough. The things that you go through in life can feel like I'm being inundated. I'm going underwater and I'm not sure I'm coming back out. And there you come. How'd you like to be standing on the bow of that? What's the name of that ship anyway? The Titanic? Unbelievable what you can find out on the angry ocean. This is a film clip of the last cruise I was on. Carnival magic. Down we go. The perfect storm. I won't minimize the seas that you go through any more than the captain of this ship was minimizing it. But what he didn't do is give up or turn back or throw in the towel. He knew what he was capable of. He knew what the ship was capable of. And I wonder, in watching those clips, if a man or a woman on board wasn't praying their brains out going through that storm. No, it wasn't a video of my last cruise ship tour, but it does tell us in verse 13, when a gentle south breeze began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete, protected by the island. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, translates the Greek word typhoon, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. That seems like the storms of life. True enough, where sometimes you, is this ever going to end? And my favorite thing to remind myself is this too shall pass. This too shall pass. When I look at a clip like that, here's what I'm reminded of. All storms cease sooner or later. All of them do. One time I was on a cruise ship and we were followed by a hurricane, and Kathy and I were 8 stories up above waterline, but on the night that the storm overtook us, I was out on the balcony, stuck my head out, and was getting hit by the spray that came off the bow of the ship. 8 stories in the air. I loved it. I thought it was great. And I looked right out my window. Just above us was the flying wing, the flying bridge is most often used for docking. So it overhangs the ship. And I could see the officers of the ship up there. And I didn't see anybody freaking out. I didn't see anybody throwing the towel. I didn't hear anybody getting over the loudspeaker saying, "Abandon ship, abandon ship." They headed into the waves, rode them out. Things were sliding across the dining room table. I thought that was kind of fun. Dining room was all, I had it all to myself because everybody else is tossing their cookies in their cabins, which is fine by me because they'll give you as much to eat as you want to. There was nobody else there to eat the steak and lobster that night, so I thought, this is heaven. It didn't bother me. It didn't bother me at all. I'm a man of faith. I had the settled feeling in my spirit, God's got this. God's got this. The captain is confident, the ship is secure. Is the Lord with me? Absolutely. Is the Lord with you today? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know that regardless of how deep the waves get, He's got this, and you are going to navigate these waters? All storms stop sooner or later. They're all temporary. He is eternal. Keep your eyes on Him. Paul is enduring one of the worst storms that had ever blown up in his lifetime. It says in verse 16, as we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered a sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun or stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we, Luke speaking here for himself, Paul, and Aristarchus, we, the people on the ship, finally gave up all hope of being saved. This is a test of their faith. God uses a storm to do it, as He does in all of our lives. Storm of hurricane force, absolute typhoons. They throw rigging over the spars and planks and sail material, even the yard arm itself with the mainsail attached. And they gave up all hope of being saved. Can that happen to Christians? It did Luke. The "we" statement seems to include Paul as well. And I think that's when you need other Christians around you to love on you and encourage you and remind you, God's got this. This is all going to be okay. But sometimes our faith takes a beating in these storms, doesn't it? It's a test of your faith. God will bring you through this test, but it is only a test. It's nothing more or less than that. Verse 20 indicates that navigation was no longer possible. Notice that Paul is in this storm due to no fault of his own. It's happening to him, but not because of him. There's nothing he's done. There is a temptation in our trials to say, or for us to look at the others in trials and go, well, they must have been in sin. That's why they're getting hammered. They must have been a bad person. They must have done a bad deed. And we set ourselves up as judge, jury, and executioner as to why people go through trials. Paul's going through this trial, this vicious storm, through no cause of his own. The Lord doesn't always deliver us from the storms of life, but He never promised to. He never promised to. In fact, He told us quite the opposite. In this life, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But I parked on that word hope in verse 20. We gave up all hope of being saved. And I thought about that for a minute. I think one of the great essential human needs is hope. We need to have hope. We need to have hope that God will see us through this trial. We need to have hope that all of His promises are someday going to come to pass. We need to have hope constantly. The world defines hope differently than the Bible does. I looked it up and it said, as a noun, it is the feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. Wishful thinking. That's how the world sees hope. When used as a verb, to want something to happen or be the case. That is not the biblical definition of hope at all. What the word is defined as in the Bible is a confident assurance of God and His promises. A confident assurance that has nothing to do with how big the storms are, but has everything to do with how big God is. We say the storms of life, we look at that poor ship on the ocean waves and we go, oh my, those are the hugest waves I've ever seen. And rogue waves have been recorded around the world over 100 feet high in the open ocean. And you go, that's a gigantic wave. To who? To you. Because you're most likely under 6 foot tall. How big do you think that wave looks to God? Standing on the moon, astronauts had a pair of binoculars and they're looking at the earth, trying to look at earth's features, and they couldn't even see Mount Everest, 29,000 feet tall. They couldn't even see it. It looked as smooth as a cue ball. It's all a matter of perspective. Your trials, they seem huge to you, but that's because you're not God. What we need to do, as puny as we are, is adopt God's perspective, not mine. How big was Goliath to David? He wasn't a giant in God's eyes, though he wasn't in David's. He was seeing the situation through God's eyes. The men of Israel are going, yeah, he's 9 foot tall. He's going to wipe us all out. All depends on where your eyes are at. Are your eyes on God? Do you believe that he loves you, that he's got this? You are safest when you are nearest God. And you will feel most alone in your trial away from God. And in that place, you will become mean-spirited and bitter and doubtful and carnal. And everyone around you will notice your lack of spirituality except you. You will attempt to keep up a good facade, but in fact, you're drowning. Absolutely drowning. Hope. Our hope is the confident assurance of God's desired outcome. It's based in faith in God, in his promises. Did you know that there are over 5,000 promises of God in Scripture? 5,000. How many have you claimed lately? How many of you said, this is God's word for me? This applies to me. I'm a child of God. What is hope to you? How do you define the word? Wishful thinking or confident assurance in Christ? Is your hope in your wealth? Is your hope in your health? Is your hope in your job, your circumstance? No? Then praise him in the storm. Praise him in the storm. That's the test you must pass. Can you praise him in the storm? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he is sovereign and in control and is going to take care of you? Do you believe that? He's been faithful your whole life up to this point. Why would he abandon you now? Cling to him. This is not the time to throw in the towel or to toss away the life preserver. Is your hope in your health, your wealth, job, circumstance? If not, then praise him in the storm. Our hope is in the person and his promises. Our hope is not in our circumstances because they are temporary. All of your circumstances are temporary. Don't get so caught up in them. Don't let them overwhelm you. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, is drown you in life's storms. Your hope is in Christ. Colossians 1:21 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you clinging to him? Christ in you, the hope, the firm assurance that we're going to see him in glory someday. Romans 15 reminds us our God is the God of all hope. I can trust him. I can place all of my confidence in him because we all need hope. If you turn anywhere else but to God, you're going to wind up disappointed. If your hope is in your wealth, it'll perish. If your hope is in some future blessing that comes your way financially, it may be dashed. If your hope is in the economy, that may falter. If your hope is in your job being permanent now and forever, that would be a real rarity. Your hope can't be in these things. I found that the word hope occurs in the 66 books of the Bible more than 89 times. You need hope. I need hope. But your hope isn't in your spouse. Your hope isn't in your future. Your hope can't be in your job. Oh, my hope is that 5 years from now, I'm going to have $1 million in the bank. What are the chances of that happening? Your chance of getting struck by lightning are much better. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. The Christian, and I love what Paul says here as we get into the story, as they're chucking everything overboard. It said, in verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, and then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not a one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I think the Christian should always be the first one to speak up and remind people that are despairing, God is in control. That's your job. When everybody else is losing it, where everybody else is overwhelmed with all that's going on in our lives, that's when you and I have an opportunity to come alongside of them and remind them of the God of all hope. Encourage them with the God of glory. Jesus has this. We should always be the first ones to speak up in what appears to be a hopeless situation. We serve the God of all hope. That's what Paul did. He took the bull by the horns. Are not all angels, we're told, ministering spirits to serve those who are to inherit salvation? Most of the time they're unseen, but constant and active in all that they involve themselves in. I love verses 23 and 24 as this angel appears to him and tells him, even when the storms of life blow up, the unexpected events blow you off course, you seem to be at the mercy of circumstance, things terribly out of control. I think just then is when you need to hear a word from the Lord. Maybe an angel will show up. Maybe you just need to be in God's word. Maybe you just need to affirm yourself, God is all I need. You'll never know that God is all you need until you're in a place where God is all you've got. We must learn that lesson, this side of glory. It may involve a stormy trial. That's okay. The captain of the ship's got this. He's navigated these waters before, and it does not disturb him. The waves that look so big to me look infinitesimally small to him. He's got this. Interesting that while God did not deliver Paul from the storm, he met him in the storm. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Sometimes Jesus comes walking to us on the water. Sometimes he says, peace be still, and the wind and the waves die down instantly. And sometimes we ride it out with him in the boat, asleep on the back of the cushion. Nothing's disturbing him. I'd rather be in a sinking boat with Jesus than outside the boat in the storm all by myself. Cling to him. He loves you so much. He's got this. Worry about nothing. Be anxious, Paul would write the Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. He says in verse 25, I have faith in God, not in my circumstances, not in the fact that this ship is seaworthy, because quickly it's becoming not so much. It's been 2 weeks out in this raging storm. How long is this storm going to last, Pastor Jim, in my life? No idea. No idea. God, you can ask God. He probably won't tell you. He never tells me. But he means for me to cling to him through that storm as long as it lasts. It probably will last just exactly as long as it has to so I can learn my lesson. And as soon as I've done that, the storm, there's no further purpose of the storm. I can believe the wind and the waves will die down at that point. They've served their purpose. God allows those storms. It's a check on my faith. Where's my faith at? How am I doing by my faith? They have to stay with the ship, though, in order to be saved. On verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took other soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Boy, you just want to park on that one for half a minute. Unless you stay with the ship, you can't be saved. Unless you stay with Christ through the storms of life, you will perish. That's what this is about. I'm not hyper-spiritualizing the text. I'm trying my darndest to help you find application of your current situation. Don't abandon ship. You've got to stay with the ship. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Think about that. If you can't survive in a ship that holds 276 people, how in the world are you going to survive in a lifeboat? In 100-foot seas, really? You haven't thought that through real well. But that's a panic reaction, isn't it? I got to do something. I got to do something right now. Got to do something. You got to trust Christ. Maybe he's going to have you sit down and pray for a while. Oh, you don't understand. The ship is sinking. I understand who the captain of the ship is. Why don't we inquire of him as to what he'd have us to do? Why don't we rest in him instead of freaking out, acting like fleshly pagans? Why don't we take a deep breath, remind ourselves that he loves us and he's got a plan for our lives, and it's not over until it's over. 2 weeks out at sea, and I'm sure it has been most difficult for these poor guys. What's been interesting to me as well is that in recent years, four large sea anchors have been found off of the coast of Malta from the direction which Paul's ship attached. They were huge round rock discs that had a hole in the middle of it, and they would use those rocks to drag behind the ship as an anchor. And yet they have found those, and they're in the Maritime Museum of Malta today, and they've been dated to the first century. Could these possibly be the very anchors that were released in that bay as it was heading toward shore on that sandy beach? Could that be this ship's anchors? Very well could be. They've been located off the Malta waters and on display in their maritime museum, thanks to the investigations of Dr. Chuck Mitzler and the late archaeologist Bob Cornuk. But, dear friends, in the middle of a trial, don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. Don't take things into your own hands. But stay with Christ in the midst of the storm. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat for the last 14 days. 14, that's a long storm. You have been in constant suspense and gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not a one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God. That almost sounds like communion, doesn't it? He gave thanks to God. In the midst of the storm, he gave thanks to God. The waters are still raging. The boat is still creaking, scaring everybody to death. It's going to fall apart. And he makes the choice to praise God in the midst of the storm. That's when you pass your test. If you wait till the storm to pass and then you praise him, you miss the point. You can anticipate another storm. But when the storms come, can I give thanks and praise him for provision even in the midst of the storm? As an example to all of the rest of them, guys, you need to eat some food. We're going to have to swim to shore on this when you haven't eaten for 2 weeks. Who could eat? And those kind of, but can you give thanks in the middle of the storm? That's the test. Can you give thanks for an outcome not yet seen? Can you give him praise and honor and glory because he's worthy of it despite your circumstance? Is he less worthy? Less worthy because you go through a trial? Is he less worthy of your praise and worship and adoration? Can you believe by faith that God's got this and it's going to turn out okay? Can you believe that before deliverance is seen? That's the test. That's why the storm was sent in the first place. Don't jump ship. Trust the captain of the ship. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's the test you faced. If you wonder, why am I going through this trial? I just told you. Did you forget already? Get a copy of the CD. Play it often. You need to understand God's got this. The tests and the storms of life serve God's purposes. Satan wants you to drown in a well of self-pity and doubt and discouragement. But the test is, can I give God praise, honor, and glory even though the storm hasn't stopped yet? Yeah, I can. I will. Make that choice. You can do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things, for this is God's will, the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Understand, dearest friends, all storms end sooner or later. They all end sooner or later. Hang in there. Trust the Lord. Ask for His strength. Set an example to others going through the storms of life that you are going to praise God. You're going to keep your eyes on Him. Don't do it to sound like you're a man or a woman of faith. Do it because that's what's in your heart. Do it because there's so much at stake. Aren't we to set an example for those that follow in our footsteps? They will see us go through our trials with dignity and faith intact, and others will be encouraged by our example. Maybe the trial wasn't even for us. Maybe the trial was for those that will follow in our footsteps, and by seeing our faith in action, trust in Christ through their trials. Paul's trials, he had a boatload of them, no pun intended. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, three times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea clinging to a life preserver. This is just one of the several shipwrecks he had endured. And yet God is about to do an amazing work of deliverance. He gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke the bread and he began to eat. In verse 36, they were all encouraged by Paul's example, and ate some food themselves. And altogether, there were some 276 of us on board. This is a sizable vessel. In fact, some Roman vessels could hold up to 600 people. They had a handle on building ships back in those days. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, verse 38, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. It'd be more buoyant at that point, less likely to drag on rocks, and they'd get closer to shore. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground. If they could, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders, and then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. Things are falling apart quick. So the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming ashore and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, grace and mercy, and kept them from carrying out their plans. Then he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard the first and get to land, and the rest were there on planks or on pieces of the broken-up ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety, just as God had said. It is instructive to me that since ancient times, writers have depicted life's journey as a voyage or a journey. I remember Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's based on this theme, and so is, quite frankly, Homer's Odyssey. Life as a journey written centuries before John Bunyan's. We sometimes use ocean-going metaphors in everyday life. Well, smooth sailing or sink or swim. But Luke writes to show us that one man's faith can have an incredible impact on the lives of others that are watching. Paul chooses to give faith. He encourages them. He has sought God, and God has answered his prayers. Your faith can have a huge impact on the lives of other people, especially when they see you go through trials magnificently. When they see you clinging to Jesus Christ, the author and the hope that you have, it encourages them in life's storms. And what an encouragement this passage is to my own faith. Three things in closing I'd like to share with you. Storms are inevitable in life. You already knew that. If you're older than 6 days old, you already knew that life's storms are inevitable. Jesus had promised us as much. I know that some have a Pollyanna view of Christianity. Well, once you become a Christian, then everything is smooth sailing. I haven't found that anywhere in Scripture. I haven't found that anywhere. I find that once I begin this voyage, my Lord and Savior allows storms to blow up that test my faith and make me a better man for it. I learned my lessons there. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the answer when we find ourselves sinking in storm waters that are rising up. John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You must. Your faith will be tested in the storms of life. It is not a good time to say, you know, I think I'll jump out of this big ship into this little lifeboat and take my chances in 100-foot waves. That would be suicidal. Well, I think if I take things in my own hands and I do this or I do that, it might make sense to the carnal mind, but you're not carnal. You're a Christian. Think Christianly. Act Christianly. Cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to him. Storms are inevitable. But, second point, storms are survivable. I can survive this. I can survive this. You might have to ditch some cargo in your life. You may have to throw some stuff overboard. You may be carrying a little too much baggage. Even lose the tackle, but we will make it if we stay with the ship. If we stay with the Lord, some storms have Jesus walking on the water to us. In others, he's in the boat with us. But we'll get through it together. Isn't he the Lord of the wind and the waves? Of course he is. He created them. He's master over them. We're not at the whim of circumstance. We've got a Lord who controls, who made, who invented the wind and the waves. It's been said of ships and boats, it's okay for the boat to be in the water, just don't let the water in your boat. Let the storms of life rage out there, but just don't let it inside. Don't let the storms of life rob you from your love and joy and peace and patience. You keep the water outside. The only water you want inside of you is living water. You know what I'm saying? You living water. That's what you want to fill yourself up with. That will keep you buoyant. Don't let the cares and concerns of this world inside. You may be in the storm, and that's okay, but don't let the storm get inside you. Walk in his peace. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. But seek first you. It's your job to seek first by way of priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else he's settled to be taken care of for you. It's all about priority. That's a good reminder this time of year where people seem to lose their sense of what is their priorities. When I hear the average person spending $750 or so on Christmas presents, I'm going, that's foolish. Half of them are broken by your grandchildren the first hour after they're open. Why did you do that? You know, I say give them a block of wood and a crayon and a piece of paper and say, God bless you. No, I'm not a Grinch. I'm not a Scrooge. I want to tell my grandchildren about Jesus, though. I want to tell them about a baby born in Bethlehem's manger that came to pay the price my sins deserved. I want to tell them about the hope that they can have in him because there is no hope to be found in life or its circumstances. The storms may rage, but I will not let them inside of me. I'm in this bubble with Jesus. He's got me in the palm of his hand. He knows what I have need of, and by way of priority, I will seek him and his kingdom, knowing that everything will turn out just fine. I'll break bread. I'll try my best to encourage others in their trials because I have found him faithful to take me through more trials than I can name. He is a faithful God, and still we stand. How many trials have you gone through so far in life? And he's gotten you through every one, hasn't he? How can we possibly doubt him now? He's been so faithful. Third and final point, the storms of life can be faith builders or faith breakers. The storms of life will serve one purpose or the other. They will either break your faith or build your faith. Your ship may fall apart, but can I tell you, you're the precious cargo that's going to make it to shore. And God has you right there. Fear not. Your little one's in the palm of the Father's hand, and He loves you so much. You are the precious cargo that the captain cherishes most, not your stuff. In life, you're going to need to learn to throw some tackle overboard. Ditch the baggage that's only causing you to sink deeper in the water. Life's lessons, life's storms. I wanted to close with two scriptures that just remind me that my hope is in a person and in His unchanging promises. Romans chapter 5, Paul would write the church at Rome, where he is soon to arrive and will be on trial for his life and imprisoned for 2 years. He writes this precious church and he reminds them in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified now through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not in ourselves. In Titus chapter 2, he would write to his young protege, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. That's you. You are so precious to Him, more than any of the baggage of this world. He allows you and I to go through the storms of life to remind us He's the captain of the ship, and you're going to make it as long as you stay with the ship. In the ship is a good time to break bread and encourage others and give thanks to God for an outcome that is not yet seen but believed in by faith. So it now becomes a faith-building storm instead of a faith-breaking storm. But it's all about who you cling to in the midst of it. Life's full of storms. Some of you are going through your own storms right here and right now. But understand, our hope is in a person. It is in His unchanging promises. The storms of life are temporary. This too shall pass. You need to remind yourself of that all the time. This too shall pass. But the hope that we have in Christ Jesus is eternal, because He's eternal. So are you. So don't get bogged down by the petty and the temporal. I know that Satan is whispering in your ear, but that's a 100-foot wave, and you're going to drown, the ship's going to sink, and you go, out of my head and out of my heart, Satan, my God has this. My hope is in Him. He's coming soon for His church. This too shall pass. The storms of life are all temporary. Faith is eternal. Our Lord and our God and our Shepherd are eternal. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we?